We've been venturing through the book of 1 Thessalonians together. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we've been getting to some of the exciting content in this book where Paul is speaking to this church about last things. He's dipping his toe into the water a little bit. He's not trying to explain everything, but he at this point in the book is responding to some questions from them. Right around verse 9 of chapter 4, we see he takes a little bit of a pivot from responding to things that Timothy had told him about when Timothy went to visit. This was a church that Paul was not able to stay at as long as he would have liked when he did that initial missionary work there. There were circumstances we could read about in Acts that required him to leave because of public unrest. And I think it was a requirement of the local government that Paul leave. And so he and Silas and Timothy left. But it seemed that there was an avenue for Timothy to return. And Timothy did go back. And Paul was just so thankful to hear of the faithfulness of these people that they had not given up following the Lord. And they still had a love for Paul, which was encouraging to him. Because some of the churches he ministered to didn't always love him after he left. And that he addresses those kinds of things to the Corinthians, for example. And so he's responding to some questions from the church. And it seems that since Paul had left and this letter, some of the saints had died. They had died in that time period. We don't know how long it was since he was initially there. But this caught the church off guard. They weren't prepared for this. They knew the Lord was coming back. They didn't know all the things about when and how. And there seemed to be some concern that they had that those who had already died in the Lord, those who, as Paul describes, were sleeping, that somehow they were disadvantaged when it came to the resurrection. We don't know exactly what their question was, what exactly they thought, but we see here in this passage, Paul's desire is to bring them some clarity about the resurrection of the saints. Some clarity about the resurrection of the saints. And that is the purpose, the pastoral purpose of this passage. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Our text we're going to focus on is 15 through 18. And last time when we preached through verses 13 and 14, we actually went down into chapter 5 because in chapter 5, Paul starts to talk about the timing of the Lord's return. But we're going to start in verse 13. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who had died in Christ, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let's pray before we go further. Father, I thank you today for this blessed hope. I thank you for these encouraging words that we have the opportunity to dwell on today, to think more about the hope, the promise of your returning. As you say in your word, Lord, heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And they are faithful promises to us. And I pray, Lord, that we embrace these truths. I pray that they just anchor down deep into our heart, into our soul, and can give us encouragement even in these dark days that we live in, Lord, and they seem to be getting increasingly darker, Lord, but truly there is a dawn that is coming for the people of God. And I pray today also, Lord, for any that may be among us or listening online, Lord, who does not know you, that doesn't have that truth anchored in their souls, Lord, that hope, having been born again through the Spirit, Lord, I pray that their hearts would desire, Lord, to meet you in the air, that to be able to look forward to your return. And I pray, Lord, for you to stir them, convict them, and convince them, Lord, of their need for salvation. And I pray that you would draw them, Lord, to seek you and find you before it's everlasting too late. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking to title my message, I was laughing a little bit. I was going to call it the Last Trump, but I realized that probably is not appropriate given the circumstances. This is not a political message, so we'll call it the Last Trumpet, okay? But we certainly do need some hope and encouragement in the days that we live in. As we look at this passage, I mentioned that Paul's purpose is to comfort these people who were moved by the death of these saints. And it is always, it's appropriate for us to grieve right. But Paul was, as we talked about last time, he was telling them not to grieve wrong. Not to grieve like those who don't have a hope. There should be borders and edges to our grief. And we spent a lot of time talking about that last Sunday. What we see in verse 15 is that Paul says, we are giving this to you by a word from the Lord. This is a revelation from God that Paul is sharing. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But the layout we see is that the Lord is going to descend in the clouds, and there will be three sounds: a cry, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet. And the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise first, followed by those who remain to meet the Lord in the air. And from that point on, we will always be with the Lord. He doesn't go on to all of what happens after that in this passage. The point is to help them know that when that last trump sounds, when that cry from heaven and the voice of the archangel, God's people, whether they have passed on or whether they are present at his return, will go to be with him forever. Okay? Now, I want to talk about that word from the Lord. He says, I'm telling this to you in verse 15 by a word from the Lord. What is he talking about? The way I see it, there's three options. One, this is something that Jesus said that was recorded in Scripture that he is referring back to. Number two, it was something that Jesus said in his ministry that had been passed down by the apostles orally, but hadn't been written down. There were lots of things that Jesus said and did that were not recorded in the scriptures we have. And so perhaps that's an option. We know Paul had spent time with Peter and other apostles at different times in his ministry. Or three, this is a direct revelation to the apostle Paul from the Lord, because we know that the Lord spoke to Paul. He was an apostle and he was given apostolic revelation. He wrote books of the Bible. And so this came from the Lord. Now, it could suffice us to say we know it's from God. And we do believe absolutely 100% it is. But I feel for the purpose of today, I want to explore that a little bit. What is this? Is this something that Jesus said in his ministry? Or is this some new revelation that Paul was sharing from the Lord? And I don't know that we can land on it decisively, but I think we can get a good sense of that. And to find that out, what I want us to do is to look at a couple other passages briefly. So if you brought your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Because if Paul is talking about the Lord revealing this, this is Matthew 24, a place where Jesus speaks in detail about last things. In Matthew 24, he was being taken on a tour of the temple by some disciples, and he told them that, you know, none of those buildings would stand, they would all fall. And when he later went to the Mount of Olives, some of his disciples asked him a question: when will these things be? And what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? So Matthew 24 has got so much in it. And it's something we have to read with a very humble spirit. There are lots of things to piece together about all this, and I'm certainly not covering all of it. But I do want us to look at a portion of this, starting in verse 27, where it speaks about the return of Jesus. And I just want us to look at some things that I think are pretty clear from this. Matthew 24, verse 27, Jesus was warning his disciples to not get pulled into false coming claims. People saying, oh, he's come and he's over here. He's come and he's over there. He's telling them, don't get caught up in this. There's not going to be some secret thing. He tells us in verse 27, Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so he's saying it's going to be obvious. It's going to be obvious. And then he gives this kind of cryptic phrase, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And I'm going to give you quickly my thought on this. For those who are in tune with nature, and you go out and if you see a bunch of ravens circling, what do you know? There's got to be something dead down there. You just know, even though you're not on top of the body, but you look and you see in the sky the circling. There's something that's dead or about to die. And so you recognize that. You recognize what's going on, even though you're not on top of it. And I think the sense is, from all the other things Jesus says, that those who are alert and awake will not be caught off guard by the coming of the Son of Man. We're not going to know the day and the time, but we will be able to look. And in fact, Paul's going to talk about that to the Thessalonians. We're not as those who are sleeping to be caught off guard by this. But if we are alert, spiritually aware, we will see things coming together and we will recognize we're not too far off. We're not too far off. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. And so I think that's the message that Jesus is trying to impart here, is that his coming is going to be obvious and those who are alert are not going to be terribly surprised when it happens. Going on in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the heaven. And the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So he's talking about a time of difficulty that's going to precede this. Then he says in verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I really believe Jesus here is speaking about the same event that Paul is speaking about in Thessalonians. You hear about the Lord coming. You hear about the clouds. That's what Paul was talking about. You hear about the angels and the sound of a trumpet. That's what Paul was talking about. You hear about the gathering of the elect from the four corners of the earth. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul and Jesus are talking about the same thing. Here we're getting a bit of perspective on this from Jesus. And Jesus says when this happens, the tribes of the earth will mourn. The tribes of the earth will mourn at his coming. And what's interesting is that in verse 14 of this chapter, Jesus said before the time of the end comes, the gospel will go forth to all the nations. And so that's one of the things that is necessary to transpire. The scriptures tell us about the gospel is going to go forth into the corners of the world. Folks, we are in one of those corners, so to speak, right? We are up here in the north corner, and we know that there's even more to go in all the communities up here in Alaska. But this is part of what Jesus said would happen before the end. The gospel going forth, and then there's this time of great trouble. But when Jesus comes back, all these people, these nations will have heard about him for the preaching of the gospel. And when he comes back, there's going to be a recognition of who this is. And they're mourning because they're not ready. But those who know will not be found mourning. His return is visible. And he comes on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And the angels are sent to gather the elect with a loud trumpet from all the earth. So we know they're talking about the same event. But we're not, in this passage, given the specific information that Paul is passing on about the dead in Christ rising first and then those that remain. So Jesus didn't tell us about that as this is recorded. It could have been something that Jesus said in his ministry about the timing of the dead in Christ first and then those who are left. But that's not something that we have recorded for us that Jesus said. So let's go to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This again is the Apostle Paul writing, and here he's talking about the resurrection. And again, I believe he is talking about the same event. These are exciting things to preach about. I enjoy being able to preach about some encouraging things like this. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and this is an excellent chapter on the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately the resurrection of God's people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So the first thing he's saying is, you can't go to heaven like you are. You're not ready yet. Because this flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Neither can the perishable inherit the imperishable. Speaking about the imperishable perfection of glory. We're not ready. We're not yet fit. Because we're still in these bodies. There is a change that is needed for us to be able to go and dwell in the presence of God in that place of glory and beauty. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen when he comes back? Paul tells us in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." This is common language in the New Testament when Paul is saying, "I'm going to show you something that was not previously revealed." Paul is saying, "The Lord has given me insight into this, and I'm going to explain to you how this is going to happen." So Paul is pretty clearly here telling us this is some new revelation the Lord has given him. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now we know what Paul means when he talks about sleeping. He's talking about those who are saved dying in this world. "We shall not all sleep." Meaning, there are some people who will read this passage and they will be here when Jesus returns. Now all these people here at Corinth who read it originally, they've all passed. But the Lord knew this would be kept and preserved. And praise God, he has done that. And there are people who will read this passage, maybe even reading it right now, who will not sleep. But we all will be changed. We all will be changed. Why? Well, because the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Are these mortal, imperfect, cursed, sin-cursed bodies under the curse of sin, corrupt, not just by our weakness, but by our moral nature, that as we still reside in this body, even though our soul may be pure and perfect in Christ, there is still that part of us against which we war that is not right, that gets tired, that gets so easily distracted, even during amazing sermons, right? And we fight. We fight in the flesh. Right? We have those warfares going on. We're not ready for heaven yet. And not all of us are going to die, but we all will be changed. He tells us in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So this perishable is going to be raised to be imperishable. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And he actually quotes from two Old Testament prophets. The first is Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. That's from Isaiah 25:8, when Isaiah says he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's the full passage from Isaiah. Paul quotes the first part of it. Death is swallowed up in victory. And the next passage he quotes is from Hosea. Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Hosea says, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol, which is the grave. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? The grave has not won. Then Paul explains in verses 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin. That's why there's death, is because of sin. The power of sin is the law. It's because God has spoken what's right and we have rebelled against that. And therefore, the curse of death is upon us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered the grave, as we sang. Jesus conquered the grave, right? He overcame it. He took on our sin, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He suffered the consequence of our sin. He died, he went to the grave, but death could not hold him. He rose again from the grave that beautiful Sunday morning and came forth in a glorified body. The first fruits of the resurrection. And Paul's exhortation at the end of this to the Corinthians is, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not for nothing. It's not wasted. This is how Jesus could tell his disciples. They're going to take you. They're going to abuse you. Some of you they'll even put to death. But not a hair of your head will perish. What? You just told me some of us are going to die, but Jesus said not a hair of your head will perish. How? Because Jesus sees beyond the veil of this life. He knows the power of the resurrection. He knows whatever may be gone for a moment will come back forever. In a glorified and strengthened form. And so Paul says, whatever you do for the Lord, be steadfast. Don't move. Don't back down. Always abound in it, because it's not for nothing. Because of the resurrection, it's not for nothing. No matter what they do to you, it's not for nothing. There is nothing that can be taken from you. Not eternally. So, again, we are clearly talking about the same event. We're talking about trumpets. We're talking about dead coming forth from the grave. And we see kind of placed in here a little bit the order. It says the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There in verse 52, you kind of see that order snuck in there. Not really snuck, but it's not elaborated on, but it's there. The trumpet, the dead in Christ rise, and then we will all be changed. And so I tend to think that when Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I'm speaking to you a word from the Lord, this is part of that mystery the Lord revealed to him as he would write to the Corinthians when he explained more of these things. God gave him some more insight into this. So go with me back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He has a word from the Lord that we who are left, who are alive, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to get ahead of them in line. There's going to be three sounds. The first one, as the Lord comes down, and the implication is he's coming down in the clouds, and we know from Scripture that he went to heaven in a cloud. We read about that in Acts, and the angel said, why are you standing here looking? He will come back in like manner as he is gone. So he's going to return in a cloud of glory and power, and he's going to speak. The voice of the Lord will speak, and that will initiate things. What is he going to say? I don't know that we can know for sure. The prophet Joel writes in Joel 2:11, "The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" And so Joel speaks about the Lord uttering his voice before his army, and the army moves. And who can stand the day of the Lord? Jesus gives us perhaps a little bit more insight as to what the Lord is going to say. John 5:28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so Jesus says the voice of the Lord will call the dead from the graves, and some of those are clearly ones who are being raised to the resurrection of life. I've heard it said, one of the last miracles of Jesus was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus was not resurrected to a glorified body. He came back to a human body, and he would die again. There's no indication that was a glorified body. But when Jesus told the people there to move the stone away from the tomb, Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And I've heard it said, and I thought it's a neat illustration, that he had to be very specific and say, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he had just said, "Come forth," then everybody would have come forth. And I think that's kind of neat, because I think it would do exactly what he wanted it to do, whether he said Lazarus or not. But it gives us a sense and just kind of a thought about the power of the Lord, the same one who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Through the cross, through the burial, through the resurrection of the grave, has conquered death. And he has the power, simply at his voice, to cry forth, and all the dead in Christ will rise in glorified bodies by simply the call of the cry of his command. My friend, if your body sleeps in death, and you go to be with the Lord, we believe your soul, your spirit, you go to be with the Lord when you die. But the next sound those mortal ears that lie there in that grave will hear is the call, the voice of the Lord to come forth. And that will cause that body to rise, and that spirit again to be reunited with that body in a glorified body. That will be the next sound that those ears here is the cry of the Lord to come forth. We don't know exactly how he'll say it, but something he says will draw the dead from the graves. The second sound is the voice of the archangel. And so we see the king, the commander, giving the cry, and then the archangel, who is subject to the king, is now crying out to give a command to all the angel armies to move in obedience to the call of the king. An archangel is the high angel, a lead angel. And we talked about how there, maybe multiple archangels. We don't really know. The only angel the Bible definitively calls an archangel is Michael. Jude calls him an archangel. There's others we've wondered about. Maybe Gabriel's an archangel. We don't really know for sure. We do know that Michael from Daniel 10 and 12. He was a protector over God's people, Israel. And so perhaps, and this is just conjecture, that he is still a protector of God's people, the spiritual Israel, so to speak. And he will go to initiate the gathering of God's people. Maybe that's how it works out. I don't know. And we don't have to know the details, but there will be an archangel who will respond in obedience to the cry of the king. And he will call and amass the angel armies to go. And we read about the angels going and gathering these saints who have come forth from the grave. And there'll be a sound of a trumpet. A sound of a trumpet. And the purpose of the trumpet is not musical, but is a type of, it's initiating a military movement. At this time, when the people thought of a trumpet, they would sound trumpets in battlefields to give commands so that the armies who were scattered, because they didn't have the advantages of, you know, the radios and all those things that we do now, it is how one central place could give a command that could move a massive army. And they would have understood this to be that type of military sound, a signal sound to the masses. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, and we talked about on Wednesday night, we're going through 1 Corinthians 14 and talking about how we worship, why we do what we do. And it says that the bugle gives an indistinct sound. Who will get ready for battle? That trumpet sound is what signals the movement. And at those three sounds, Paul tells us here in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Meet the Lord. That's a specific term. That there is a specific meaning behind that. It's not just you think about you meet somebody for coffee. You meet somebody at the laundromat. You meet somebody at the office. Meet the Lord in this sense is a very specific Greek word, and it's used when you're going out to meet somebody who is arriving. So somebody is coming to a place, and before they get there, others come to meet them as they are continuing to their destination. Okay? You read about this in Acts 28, 15, where when Paul was headed, I forget exactly where he was headed at this point, it says, though, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, when people at that destination heard that Paul was coming, they came as far as from the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. So before Paul got to his destination, others heard he was coming, and they came to meet Paul and continue on with Paul together to his destination. So they got the most out of the visit, right? They didn't wait till he came. They went to meet him as he came. This is the same word, the same phrase that's used by Jesus when he talks about the 10 brides, the bridesmaids and the bridegroom coming. And it says at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Don't wait till he gets there. Go to meet him. He's on his way. And so the wise ones got up and they took their lanterns and they went to him before he got there. They met him as he was coming to the place for the wedding feast. This is like when you got somebody special coming in at the airport. And you could wait by luggage, right? Or you could wait at home for someone to bring them. But there are those people, you see them all the time. Whenever you go, they're just standing out there outside security. Can't wait, you're looking, you see them over there. I think I saw him coming. Yeah, they're standing there. They come to meet him. Now, they're not going to all stay at the airport. They're coming there to get the bags, and then they're going to go where they're going. But they're so excited to see them. They're waiting outside security. And you love seeing those reunions when people run out there, and they're hugging, you know, and they're so happy to see each other. And it's always kind of touching. My friends, that is the picture
That is the picture of this passage, is that he is coming and we get to go meet him before he gets here. Before he comes to the ground, we go to meet him. And Paul doesn't go into all of what happens after this, but when he says, we go to meet him, we go to come as he is coming this way, we get to greet him. And the first ones will be those who are dead. They rise first, but then we will go too, and we will all meet him as he's coming, and we will never leave him again. Never leave him again. Oh, it's so beautiful in this world where we have, you know, these reunions that are temporary, and it's so good to see people, but then they leave and there's the sadness and the difficulty of all that. But this right here, my friend, is a final reunion. For when it happens, there is no more parting. There is no more parting. We will rise to meet him. And we will never leave him again. And therefore, Paul says, and can you see why? Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Does that bring encouragement to your heart today? Does that bring hope to your heart today? Is the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, something that brings comfort and joy to your heart? Or does it bring terror? It's maybe nothing. Friend, the coming of Jesus, the sound of that voice, the sound of the archangel, the sound of the last trumpet should be something that brings us joy. When the King comes, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him when he comes? We're not trying to untie all the mysteries of the end today. We're simply wanting to focus on the point of the passage. The coming of Christ. We will come to meet him in the air. There will be that great meeting and we will never part from him again. If you don't know the Lord today, I want to encourage you to seek his face. For those of us who know the Lord, let's rejoice. That's one of the best things we could do right now. Let's rejoice in that truth.